I think it's working. What is this? Welcome, welcome. I'm going to apologize to, who is it? George Whitfield. I've been listening to his biography, and he can speak to 30,000 to 80,000 people open mic, and I've got to use a mic for 80 people. I'm sorry, George Whitfield. I'm just not like him, okay? And I got to speak four times, so I'm going to use the microphone. Glad you guys are here. You know, I was looking through the list of and praying through the list of guys coming, and I saw a lot of names I recognized, which encourages me because I left Colorado 23 years ago, and I really haven't been invited back. So tonight's the first night to speak to you guys at 23 years, but I saw a lot of names that I recognized, and that blessed my heart. It truly did, and I'm looking forward to getting a chance to talk to a bunch of you. Please forgive me if I forget your name. I forget people all the time. That's part of getting old. That's part of what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you would indulge me just for a second, I thought I'd be done right now. Looking at the schedule, I thought, I'm going to be done about 8:30, so I'm going to try to shorten this up a little bit. And but it would help me as I begin to speak. We have about 20 hours left together. That's it. I want to make our punches count. So if you could, I want to take kind of a simple poll here to help me know who I'm talking to. All right, so if you are 25 years or younger, would you raise your hand real quick? Just put it up. 25 years or younger. Okay, they're all sitting on the bench. Did you guys get timeout back there, or what's what is happening? They're all on the bench except for Tim. You're not 25 years. Put them up again so I can get an idea. 25 years or younger. Okay, about a third or a quarter. Okay, so also, this is helpful for me too. If you could think about this, if you feel like you really don't know me, like we're not friends necessarily, and you really haven't even heard me speak much before, as a speaker, that would be helpful to know that. So if you would say, I don't know him really, I'd probably listened to or heard him speak less than 10 times in my lifetime. If that's you, you don't know me very well, just put your hands up. Don't be embarrassed. That's okay. That, to me, that is awesome. Thank you. That blesses my heart. And I hope you guys, older guys, you take note of that, because I've become more and more convinced over the years that we don't need a bunch of new information. I'm not going to fill you with a bunch of new information this weekend. You're not going to go away overloaded with all these brand new ideas. What I've become convinced of, we need to be reminded of truths that change our lives. So all those guys that raised their hand, they haven't heard some of the things that I've taught before. You have. Don't be discouraged by that. There's things I'm teaching that I need to be reminded of. And that helps me to know that I can speak with confidence. There's a lot of guys that need to hear these things for the first time. So, and you need to get to know me. So let me introduce myself. Real quick, I'm Bill Young. I grew up in Iowa. I got saved in 1981. I graduated with an engineering degree from Iowa State University, and lived in Colorado for 10 years, from 1989 to 99, and was part of the Fort Collins Church and the Loveland Church. And I was recognized as a pastor in 1991. So that's a little bit about me. Here are some pictures of my wife. Let's see, this isn't working. Let me unplug it for a second. You'll see a picture of my wife here. Hopefully it works now. So my wife and I, we just passed our 33-year anniversary. 33 and a half years, yes. My wife is awesome. So we got married in August of 1989, and a week later we moved to Fort Collins to help the church that was already there. And my wife, just one thing about her, she is uniquely joyful. If you know her, you'll just see that she lights up a room. She really does. She's a joy in my life. And just let me give you an example. My wife does announcements at two of our services, the Sunday morning services. She does announcements. Who here likes doing announcements? And who likes announcements, period? Nobody. Nobody likes announcements. My wife does announcements, and I'm not kidding. After every time she does announcements, people applaud her. Every time. She sits down next to me after she does announcements. I said, they're clapping again for your announcements. She's so energetic and enthusiastic. I have laid my heart out on the stage with a message to dead silence, walking off like, sorry that I offended you guys. My wife gets applause for doing announcements. This is my family. I have four boys. They're all in the back row there. The youngest one, Timothy, is 21 on the left. My oldest, Joseph's 28 with his wife. And my first granddaughter down below there. That's Katie May, his wife. My third is Jonathan there with the coveralls. Stephen with his wife Nicole, and he has a little baby, and then we got our third baby from Joseph. So that's my family. Four boys, and then there's my mother-in-law. And then what do we have? Oh, a little fun fact about us. We go back to Iowa every year. That's a fun fact. We go see family in Des Moines, and we also go back for what? The Iowa State Fair and the
Butter Cow.
The Butter Cow. Thank you. Who has seen the Butter Cow at the thank you. God bless you guys. You know, I did a little research here and found out that TripAdvisor.com says going to the Iowa State Fair is top 100 things you need to do before you die. The Iowa State Fair. So we go back every year to see family. I've still got family there. As far as ministry, made a little map for you because I'm an engineer, and charts are always a good idea. Okay, charts are always a good idea. Ames, Iowa, got saved in 1981. Like I mentioned, 1989, a week after we got married, we moved out to Fort Collins and helped with the fledgling group there that was already there. In fact, as I was preparing this, I was just thinking, I want to do something. If you were part of that first group, say the first few years of the Fort Collins and then Denver and then Laramie, That first core group of people that came out to Fort Collins to help start that church, would you, I know you're in here, stand up, Dave Kanashaw, you're part of that, John Meyer, you're part of that, yes, stand up if you're part of, John, you are part of that, stand up, and I know there's others, are we missing anybody? Hey, Steve Sabota, stay standing, please, I got something we're going to do here, okay? And there's lots of, there's many other people. I think of Linda Johnson and Jay Yousley and Linda McDowell, and there's a handful of people, Perry Paulding. And I was just thinking about that, and here's the deal. You see these guys standing up here, and there are others. You would not be here tonight if it wasn't for these guys. Do you realize that? I wouldn't be here. My life would be completely different. And I don't know how it would go, but I think we need to honor these guys. And so I want to do, amen. So would a couple of you, if you're near them, would you just put your hands on them? I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to thank God for them. Put hands on those guys. Let me just pray for them. Lord, we just thank you for the men and women of faith who said, we're just going to go, we're going to do something crazy. We're going to leave Ames, Iowa, or wherever they're from, and go to Fort Collins, Colorado, and see what you might do. And they came out, and we said, come back to Ames. They said, I don't know, we want to stay here. And they started a little church, and that church grew, and other people joined, and it grew and grew and grew. And here we are, 33 years later. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for these men and women of faith. We honor them. It really strikes me that we would not be here tonight if it wasn't for them. And I'm so thankful for their faith, thankful that I've been able to labor with them. And we just commit them to you, and may they feel honored. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. So, I came to Fort Collins in 1989 as an engineer. I worked for Woodward Governor for a couple years. And then our church grew and grew. Started getting big enough, we needed a second pastor, so John Meyer had come out. John and Carol asked Mary and I to move out, so he was a full-time pastor. I became the second full-time pastor in Fort Collins. And then a few years later, we were growing and growing, and he said, let's go plant a church in Loveland. So I took a team down to Loveland and planted the church in Loveland. Then Steve Nelson and I think Perry went to Greeley and planted a church there. Then we planted a church in Amsterdam and planted a church in, you know, a couple churches and other places that aren't there anymore. But I was in Loveland for 5 years, and that grew to a point where we recognized Craig Swing, and he took over. And we said, "Listen, where can we go? Where's the next place?" So we got a map out, all the pastors. This is how this is how sophisticated we are. We got a map out. Where can we go plant another church? And we looked at a map and we saw that the next population area was across the mountains in a place called Salt Lake City. But we knew there were Mormons there, so we thought, should we do that or not? That's a really good question. Should we do that or not? And we said, let's do it. Who can do it? I said, I'll do it. And to my wife's chagrin, I said, I'll do it. And my wife said, what'd you say? I'm going to go plant a church in Salt Lake City? Yes, we did. So we went in 1999, planted a church in Salt Lake City. We've been there 23 years now, and God has blessed. It's been a great place to do church plants. And so I'm thinking about planting a church next year, and if any of you want to join me, I'm thinking, you know, I'm 62, I'm getting ready to retire, so why not go to Hawaii? Let's go to Hawaii. Hawaiians need Jesus, amen? Amen. So if anybody wants to go and pass a clipboard around, we're just going to go witness on the beach. You know, it'll be awesome. And then while I was preparing, I also dug into my folder. I found some good old pictures, which I just want to throw back. This was 2 years after I got saved. This is my first Christian household in Ames, Iowa. Some of you old guys remember some of these characters. This guy, Scott, he's the guy that led me to Christ in the dorm rooms. It's 1987. This was my first small group that I helped lead. And there's a number of these guys that became pastors or leaders. There's a bunch of pastors' wives in there eventually. This is just my wife and I thought it was a fun picture just right after we moved. We moved about a block from the Myers. This is in our old Alford Street apartment. I thought this was cool because it was a short-term mission trip I helped lead with Chris Martin from Ohio. We led the trip together. He brought some people. We brought some people. And as I started looking at it, there's people that are here tonight, right? I mean, Daryl, where are you at? You were on this trip right there. And then Sarah, Travis's wife.
My wife.
That's your wife, right? This is Krista Van Schooneveld, who became Krista Whitney, who married Josh Whitney, and Josh is one of my co-pastors now, so Whitneys are very, very involved in our church in Salt Lake, and there's others, I think the Macbeths, but this was kind of fun, just a throwback picture. This was cool. Well, we had a little tradition in the old days when we recognized a pastor in the Fort Collins, Love, and Greeley area in that triangle. We'd go up to Horsetooth Mountain and pick a rock, and we'd have to pick a rock big enough where it was hard to carry all whoever how many guys. So John did it, and then John and I did it because I was the second pastor, and then Nelson was the third, I think. And so we'd go up every time somebody get recognized and carry a rock over and pile it up as an altar, and then we bought a can of spray paint and spray painted it. I don't think we were supposed to do that, so that we could see it from the road. And I'm sure that is still there today. It's probably not been spray painted lately. But at this point, we had the sixth rock. I think it was Craig Swing's rock that we just carried. It was a boulder. I remember that was hard. And then we had a lot of fun as pastors. This is just kind of throwback. And this, I think we should reinstate this. This is just a good thing to do as a church. Just give your people a chance just to whack you, you know. Just get the pastors in a hole and just let them beat you up a little bit. It just puts them in a good mood. Okay, you should do this every Sunday. So, this weekend, we're going to talk about men on mission. That's what we're going to talk about, men on mission. And I honestly believe that God has something He wants to say to you guys. I honestly believe that. Now, I believe it more after yesterday because I spent the day with the Lord up here. I came up a little early and God just met me here. I just feel like I feel so much more confident. I'll just say that. That God, He has something He wants to say. And that's been my prayer. And I believe that. It's really leadership in the church is what we're talking about. Men on mission. And I love this quote. It's an important topic. I love what Bill Hybel says. He says, the local church is the hope of the world. Therefore, spiritual leadership is the greatest need in the world. I believe that. The local church is the hope of the world. Therefore, spiritual leadership is the greatest need in the world. And I've been mulling on thoughts. God's been speaking to me. God's been working on me because I felt a little, I don't know how to describe it, a little soft, a little wishy-washy, not as focused, maybe wandering, maybe not as passionate the last, I don't know how long, through, I guess probably started through COVID, and coming out of that, I'm feeling convicted. In the last 3 months or so, God's been dealing with me and helped me think through things. And why am I feeling that way? And what I'm going to share tonight really is just a brief, just some jotting notes down as God's been dealing with me, things that I felt like I wanted to share with you before we got into leadership in the church, because I think it relates. So I want to lay some groundwork, as I mentioned, some reminders, and really running to win. This is where God has brought me. He's like, Bill, you got to get your head in the game. You got to get your head back in the game. And you're in a race. You're in a race, and you got to get back in the race. Not that I've been out of the race, but does that make sense to anybody? I just kind of felt kind of lethargic in my faith. I know I don't want to stay there, and God has helped me. And some of the things I just want to lay a groundwork tonight for this idea of getting back in the race and how important it is. One of the things that's important is asking the right questions, and it reminds me of a funny story that Ravi Zacharias tells about Albert Einstein, and I want to relate that to you. Albert Einstein and one of his fellow physicists, scientists from Germany, were on a plane together to go get some award somewhere, and it was a long plane ride. And Albert Einstein looks at his partner, again, they're both brilliant scientists, and he says, hey, this is going to be a long flight. Why don't we have some fun? Why don't we have a little competition? Albert says that to the other scientists. And the other scientist says, well, what do you have in mind? Albert says, I tell you what, let's make it interesting. I'll ask you a question. If you can't answer it, you pay me $5. And then you ask me a question. If I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. And the scientist thought, oh, okay, all right, that's fine. Let's do that. And so the first guy, I'm trying to remember who asked the first question. It was Albert Einstein. He asked the first question. He said, how far is in miles, how many miles is it to Saturn at the maximum orbit, the farthest away Saturn gets from the Earth? And the scientist thought for a while, and he guessed and didn't get it right. And he said, I don't know. So he reached in his pocket and gave Albert $5. And he said, okay, your turn. Asked me a question, and the guy looked at Albert and he said, okay, what has three legs going up the mountain and four legs coming down? And Albert just looked at him and thought for a little bit and said, I have no idea, and reached in his pocket and gave him $500. The guy said, that's great. And said, Albert, what's your next question? He goes, wait, before I ask the question, what's the answer to that? And the guy looked at him and smiled and reached in and gave him $5. And you know what? Here's what I've deduced from that. Sometimes asking the right question is more profitable than knowing all the answers. And that's what I want to do this weekend. There's a lot of questions I'm going to ask, I'm going to bring up, just to challenge our hearts, to challenge my heart. To say, am I in the race? Am I on the course? Am I veering off? Can God kind of get me back on course? Light a fire is what I've been praying for you guys. God, light a fire. Get us back on track. So, that's what we want to do. This weekend, I want to help us get on track. So, I've said this before, but let me get to this. Again, these are just some scribblings that I have. I'm going to skip that for a second. God, as I say, has been helping me and reminding me, honestly, of purpose and vision and mission, and again, trying to get me back on course. And I was reminded recently of that. One example that God used in my life to remind me was just a few weeks ago, my wife, who's on staff with our church, she goes early to help with kids' care on Sunday mornings. And she showed up at the church building, and we have two benches outside. And there was a girl sitting on the bench, and my wife greeted her. And she was, you know, it was early before church started. And she could tell this girl was upset. She was crying. And my wife engaged with her and asked her what was wrong. And she said, you know, she started talking to my wife. And my wife said, come on in, come into the church building. Let's talk. She said, well, I was afraid to go in because I had, you know, a drink. And I didn't know if you guys allowed that. And I was afraid that... And turns out, you know, she she worked for the LDS church. She's LDS, and everybody she works with is a Mormon. And when she got in the building, my wife comforted her and talked to her, and then I showed up, and she introduced me to her, and her name is April, and I began to talk to her. And that's where the story comes out. She works somehow for the church, and she has tattoos, which doesn't bode well. She said people didn't treat me well, but then she said I got my hair cut real short. And people came up to me and said, you know why people aren't talking to you? Because you're a lesbian, and that haircut, and that's why people aren't being nice to you. And she's in tears. Her lips quivering while she's talking to me. And it's like, you could tell she was so broken. She said, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. But I was driving by your building, and I thought, I'm just going to give it a try. And so she sat there waiting for somebody to come and invite her in. So I talked to her more, and then I watched her during the morning, and there was Krista Whitney came over and sat next to her, and all these women were coming around loving on her, and she wept through the whole message. And then afterwards, in between services, I talked to her and just tried to get to know her better, and she was telling her story. Again, her lip was quivering the whole time. She was crying the whole time. And we're just telling her, listen, you are more than welcome. You're going to fit in so well with your tattoos. I grabbed Brian Edwards, I said, come here, Brian. He's got tattoos everywhere. And I said, Steele, come here. And everybody in our church has tattoos, and you're going to fit it right in. By the way, I think your haircut's awesome. And she just met people. And then she stuck around for the second service and wept through that. And I talked to her after the second service. She said, I've never felt so loved in my life. I've never felt so accepted. And it just, God reminded me again, I've got a job to do. I have a purpose. There are people that need that. Just that. The love of Jesus. There are people all the time that come to our church, and I'm sure come to your church as well. But here's the fact of the matter. I'll just be brutally honest with you guys, is that my heart is willing, but my flesh is weak and getting weaker, it seems like. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But God is reminding me, we got a job to do. We got a job to do. It's the same job He gave me 41 years ago when I got saved. It's that job. I'm older now. Again, I left 23 years ago. When I left Colorado, I was 38 years old. And now I'm 62 years old. I just turned 62. I think about that. And this is where I have this. I've shared this in so many messages, and this has helped me. What you sow in your 20s, you reap when? In your 40s. I've had to change that to what you sow in your 40s, you reap in your 60s. And then I realized I got to change it again. What you sow in your 60s, I'm 62. It's hard to believe. I will reap in my 80s what I do now. And that truth, God is impressing on me. I got a job to do. I'm in a race. I can't quit. And I have no time to waste. In 20 years, I'll be 82. I try to help my dad in Iowa. He's in assisted living. I got him on Medicaid. I'm trying to help him long distance through end of life. My mom died a year ago. It's been hard. And I think in 20 years, I'm going to be about as old as him. He's 87. And that just blows me away. Time is short. I have no time to waste. But I'm tempted to slow down. I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm tempted to slow down, take it easy, maybe coast. Maybe that's okay sometimes. I need my Sabbath rest. We all do. I think there's wisdom in that. But in my heart, I just feel like, man, I'm tired. I'm weaker. My wife and I have an ongoing joke that we tell each other. We say something to each other. My wife and I say to each other at 10 till 9 every night? Only 10 more minutes and we can go to bed. And I'm not joking. It's like, wait a minute, my boys are just getting ready. We still have two younger ones live in the basement, and they're just getting ready to go out. And I remember those days. Those days are long gone. I mean, I'm falling asleep at 8:30, 9 o'clock. My body is getting tired, and I'm tempted to slow down. And then I read this verse. I was young, now I'm old, and I say, amen, that's what I feel like. It's just happened. How did this happen? How did I become 62? I just remember getting whacked in the head in Fort Collins with whack-a-mole, That just happened. Didn't that just happen last week? No, that happened 33 years ago. And then I think of this verse. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Man, I'm weary. I don't know about you. Honestly, I'm weary. But I'm told not to become weary, for the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. I don't want to give up. I don't want to give up. I don't know about you. If you can relate to that. Some of the older guys can. Some of the younger guys are thinking, I don't get it. Well, you will. But for me, as I was thinking about the things I'm going to share tomorrow, I just wanted to share that with you, that it's getting harder to just run the race, just physically, mentally, emotionally, all those things. But God keeps telling me things like this. Caleb. He just reminded me of Caleb when he spoke with Moses. Caleb, when they came out of the promised land, was 45 years old. And now, 40 years later, he's 85. And they're dividing the land. And the Israelites are all whining because, "Oh, Moses, you gave us a really crappy area. It's got all kinds of things we have to clear. And there's big people there. And there's big cities. And we need more land." And they're all whining to Moses. And Caleb, I just see him, an 85-year-old man, kind of riding up on his horse, stopping in front of Moses. And the 85-year-old, here's what he says. He says, "So here I am today." I just think he's just a stud. 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous. Oh, he didn't go to Moses. He went to Joshua. Sorry, Moses was dead at this point. "And the day Moses sent me out, I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." 85. "Now give me the hill country." That's the hardest country. "Give me the tough stuff that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard," he's talking to Joshua, "then that the Anakites," those are the giants, those are the people that everybody's scared of, "you heard that they're there, and that their cities are large and fortified, but the Lord help me, I will drive them out. Give me the tough stuff. Bring it on," says 85-year-old Caleb. And I want to be that way. I'm 62 and I feel like, how am I going to be that way at 85? I want to be that way. And I think, what would I attempt if I knew I couldn't fail? Caleb knew he couldn't fail because he was trusting in God's promises, wasn't he? He was trusting. God had given him a promise. He said, "Give me the high ground. Give me the hard ground. Give me the land with giants. And give me the toughest one. And I'm going to take it because God promised it to me." I want to have the same thing. I want to ask you this question. What would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? For God, for His glory, what would you do? Again, sometimes asking the right question is more profitable than having all the answers. I don't know if you have an answer, but this is a good question to think about. I want you to think about it. Okay? And I'm going to give you five quick, I'm really going to make this quick, five quick things that I believe we can do to make our lives count. These are things that God, in my just stewing and thinking and processing, He's reminded me of. Number one, we must determine to win. We must keep our head in the game. Always. We can't check out. And again, I felt myself checking out a little bit to some degree. We can't check out. Like Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So I got to figure out what that looks like in my life. Oh yeah, yeah. Sorry, there's blanks here. Roger has blanks. Grab those. I don't think there's any blanks before this point, but maybe. Anyway, number one, determine to win. Get our head in the game. Get back on the track. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. Don't think that there's other things you need to do. The game is winning for Jesus, reaching the world and discipling the nations. That's what God's given us. For you guys that have been around a long time, you know that is our mantra. That is what God's given us and me. It's in our blood. The Great Commission. We'll get to that. So that's the first thing. We must determine to win. Number two, we must raise up young leaders. That's why I wanted you to pay attention to all the young men here. Guys, you are not young anymore, most of you. I don't know if you realize that. our minds, in our minds, we can think we are. Again, I moved out I left Colorado when I was 38 years old. I had already helped plant two churches, and I was going to plant my third at 38. And I looked at all my pastors, my co-elders, and I told them just the other day, except for Steve McEnroy, who came out with me, and he's a little older than me, the other six, I always looked at them as young men, but I looked at them just last week, and I said, you are not young men anymore, guys. You're older than I was when I moved to Salt Lake. And four of them got saved through our church and got raised up as elders. And they were just in their 20s, man. Just rock and rollers. And they got radically saved. But they're not young anymore. And I told them, we need to raise up young men. And we're brainstorming. We're making lists. And we're looking at guys. And we're thinking, we got to get going. We need to, if we want to make our lives count, we need to raise up young men. We need to disciple them. Intentionally. We need to do that. In fact, I like this quote, the need of the hour. Leadership is a need for the hour in the church of God. I say amen to that. The task before the church today is awesome. Spiritual leadership is taking responsibility for the spiritual well-being of others. Having men and women who possess this character quality is essential in order to fulfill God's purposes for the church in this world. Taking spiritual responsibility. We need to raise up young men who are taking spiritual responsibility for other people. That falls on us. That falls on me. And I can't just coast. I can't just jog in the race, take it easy, kick back, coast. For whatever reason, I got to run in such a way to win. We need to raise up young men. Number three, here's the third thing. We must work hard at winning the lost. We got to get this back, guys. We need to have that. And some of you are awesome at it. And you are evangelists and you love getting out there. But we need to get our head in the game when it comes to reaching, winning the lost. We can get so distracted. Ministry can become a distraction. It can. Ministry can become a distraction from the job God's given us to do. And I'm going to talk more about this weekend. And that is winning people to Christ. All the ministry that we do, all the different ministries, whether it's you know, whatever it is in the church, all the things that we can keep busy with, those are all good things that should help us do the main thing. All of them, whatever it is, should help us win people to Christ. And we can get away from that. And I can get away from that. And we need to make efforts to be thinking about people at our weekend services. You know, I tell our leaders, listen, there are fish jumping in the boat. And we're just watching them flop. And then we're talking to each other while the fish is just sitting there, flopping. We have people coming to our church, hearing our message. And we act like it's no big deal. Like, oh yeah, and maybe we don't even talk to them. It's ridiculous. We got to get our head in the game. We're here to win people to Christ at all costs. We need to win people to Christ and get our head in the game there. And we need to do personal invites. I was so encouraged the last two trips I've made with John Meyer recently. And to see him, he's made, I don't know if you've seen it, he's made himself a personal gospel tract telling his story. It's personally, he made it and he printed it and he carries them with him. And I've seen him over the last 3 months or so, and I've been with him traveling, he is intentionally reaching out to people. Whether it's an Uber driver or somebody that he just meets on a bench, or if we're out in Austin, Texas, actually witnessing with people, he's using that track. He's got it with him, and he's got it on his mind, and he's reaching out with the gospel to people to see him saved. And I love that example. We need more of that. We got to get our head in the game when it comes to reaching the lost. We need to take gospel opportunities. We're trying to train our people. I'm not sure what your church services are like, but we get, in Utah, we get, on average, six families a weekend that visit, brand new, that fill out the back of our bulletin and actually have the guts to fill it out and then go turn it in. I'm sure we miss double that, but six over the last several years, on average, every single weekend, six families. And I tell you, that's our open door. That's our fishing hole right there. And I tell our leaders, we have a little saying, And we say, here's the saying, three before me. Do not engage with people you know until you've met three new people at the weekend service. Three before me. You got business to take care of? Do it after you met three people. Go shake hands with three people. Scope it out and go after them. But don't engage. Don't talk to me. I'll tell people, don't talk to me. I'm standing at the door waiting for people to come out to greet people. And people that I know and love want to come up and kind of yak with me. And I'll say, hey, listen, we can talk. But if a new person comes to that door, I'm going to ignore you completely, just so you know that. Because my job is to get these new people. And they go, oh, yeah, no problem. And I will tell them that. I just push them aside and say, greet those new people. We need to get our head in the game and reach the lost. I got two more things. I want to encourage us. God is working on my heart to dream big dreams again. It can be so easy as we get older and tired to stop dreaming. Stop thinking about how we can take ground for Jesus. Future directives. I love the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. You know, we live in a changing world, and that's some of the conversation that the leaders of M28, even in D.C., were having these conversations like, what is happening in our world? What do our churches need from us? What leadership? What direction? We're begging God to show us in this crazy world. What do our churches need? What can we do? We need to think like post-World War II, when Germany was getting overtaken by Adolf Hitler and the churches were just slowly getting sucked into it and not standing up for what's right. We're in that world. We need to know what to do. You can be praying for us, praying for your pastors, that God gives us wisdom, that we don't miss an opportunity. That we're like the men of Issachar. And also be dreaming big dreams. Individually and corporately. With much prayer. And seeking God. For a clear vision. Clear mission. Godly goals. Be bold. Make vows before God. Say, God, I'm going to trust you for this. Just like Caleb. God's got to do this because he promised. What are those things? What are those big things? We used to say, what would we call it? Big BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. BHAGs. What's your BHAG? I don't know if you have one. I've got some BHAGs, some big, hairy, audacious goals. And one of those is that the entire state of Utah, the Mormon Church, is converted to historic Christianity. And people, even in Utah, pastors will say, you really believe that's going to happen? I say, I absolutely do. I've prayed it thousands of times. I still pray it. I still believe it. And here's how I pray. God, help me be a man of influence with my wife and with my kids. Help me be a man of influence with my co-pastors. Help me be a man of influence with the small group leaders in our church. God, help me be a man of influence with other pastors in the valley that I meet with regularly. God, help me be a man of influence with politicians and with leaders in our state. God, help me be a man of influence in the United States with political leaders and other leaders. God, help me be a man of influence with leaders of the Mormon Church, God, and I pray that you would convert the Mormon Church. Don't blow it up. Convert it to historic Christianity. And I pray selfishly that you would allow me to be a part of that. Selfishly, I want to see it happen. Don't let it happen without me. Don't let me die before it happens. I want to be a part of it, God, and I tell him that. I want to be a part. Don't let it happen without me. And I mean it, and I believe it. Because if we reach Utah, if the Mormon Church converts, then the whole world's going to hear about it. The whole world. Absolutely. Do you realize that? Because they're going to ask him, well, wait a minute. I thought you were. You kept saying you're Christian. What? You're saying now you're a Christian. What's the next question? What changed? And guess what follows that? The gospel to the entire world. It has to be the gospel. This is what changed us. We realized we had faith in a book and a man and a building. But now we have faith in Jesus Christ alone. The whole world will change. The whole world will hear it. That's my BHAG. Do you have any BHAGs? Big, audacious, crazy goals. Trusting God for. I would love to see us get back to that. And finally, this is just a picture. We're a group of men here. And one of the things I would challenge you, guys, is that I hope you're meeting with other men. I hope you're intentionally meeting with guys. And maybe, I'm not saying you have to do this, but you could As leaders, you could talk about having a men's night. This was a men's night 3 weeks ago at our church, our first men's night of the year. We do it during the school year. And we had debated whether we're going to do that or not. Because through COVID, in the last couple of years, it's been weird. And we haven't even been able to meet. And we said, you know, we're going to make this a priority. This was our just men get together. And our goal there is teach our men to be leaders at work, at home, and in the church. That's our whole goal. And bring your sons. And this is what God's doing. And this was an answer to prayer. We just stepped out in faith and said, we're going to do it. And we're going to trust God to bring men to a once a month men time for 90 minutes. And we work hard at having relationships. This night we paired people up and said, get with somebody and you're praying like we prayed tonight. We said, okay, that guy you're praying with, get together. You're going to have lunch or coffee with him within the next 30 days. Before our next men's night, which is this Monday, you have to set up a time to have coffee and get to know them. So I met with my guy and we had coffee and I got to know him. I'm just saying, guys, do you have a BHAG? Do you believe that God could do something amazing in your midst? I'm going to finish here. Let us determine to make our lives count. Amen? That's what I want to inspire you, help you, remind you of this weekend, and remind myself, because I'm in it with you, and I'm tired. But I'm determined to stay in the race. This is what God's been speaking to me even yesterday. Get in the race. Here's something that's happened to me. I don't know if I was going to share it here, but one of the reasons I think I'm feeling a little bit challenged is that I've got a lot of pastor friends in Utah that, you know, we're the only Great Commission or M28 church. So I've had to make friends and got to make friends with Baptist pastors, Calvary Chapel, a bunch of Assembly of God guys, even Church of Christ guys, Methodist guys. I've met with them for 23 years, some of these guys. And I'm in accountability with some of them. But you know what's happening? Some of them are retiring. And I'm watching my buddies retire. And it's like, you know what people are asking me? When are you going to retire? And you know what I've always said is I'm never going to retire. But you know what I've been saying lately? I don't know. And it's entered my mind. Now it's in my brain and it's slowing me down and it's causing me to be soft and squishy when it comes. And it's like God is telling me, determine not to quit. I can't retire from the mission God's given to me. Now, my job might change. That's fine. I may do things differently. I may not have the same responsibilities, but my mission won't change. And that just helps solidify me again, to get me laser focused again. And I want to help you guys. I've got a job to do. I'm in a race. I need to do it well. I need to raise up young men. To him has been given much. Much will be expected. So, with that, I'm going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for these men. Thank you for so many of them that have been laboring faithfully for 30, 35, 40 years. And I've been able to labor with some of them for a bunch of those years. And I thank you for them and their example. Thank you, God, I don't think it's normal that you could come back to a place that you used to pastor and 23 years later, and there's a bunch of guys that are still here laboring in the race. Pressing on, and that encourages my heart, God. And I thank you for the young men that are here. And I pray, God, for them. Would you stir them up? Would you help them be men on a mission? Men that say, I'm going to lay it all down for Jesus Christ. I'm going to dream big dreams. I'm going to do whatever God says, whatever he tells me to do. I'm going to do it. Just lead me. I want to have the spirit of Caleb when I'm 85. Give me the tough ground. Just give it to me. I dare you. I'll take it. I want that spirit for all of us, God. Would you light a fire under us? Would you help us this weekend and teach each one of us what you'd have us learn? Maybe we take away one, two, or three things that you want us to do in response to the things we talk about and learn and are reminded of this weekend. We thank you. You can do that. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of us saying things like, you know what? I'm not really ever going to retire. I'm going to always do this job. I'm really never going to retire. Because how can I retire from leading people to Christ and telling people about Jesus? I can't. And I won't. God, I thank you that you've given us something greater than ourselves to live for. You really, really have. And it's worth it. I can look back now over 41 years and say I wouldn't change anything. Except maybe that I would run harder for you. Do more for you. Believe you more. Have more faith. Trust you more. Step out. Be crazy more. Just step out and do it. Lord, I pray that my 80s would be more fruitful than my 40s and my 60s. Pray that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have a little discussion group, so we're not going to do that because we kind of did that before. So whatever you guys want to share as far as what to do for today and tomorrow, we'll pick it up back tomorrow morning. Yeah. Thank you. I'll tell my wife.
All right. Some of you guys came in late, and you don't know where your cabin is. So come back to the table back there. If you didn't sign a waiver, please do that before you leave tonight.